Welcome to those of you joining us in our virtual service today. Thankful that you are a part. We're delighted that you can be there with us in this fashion and hope that if you're in town or nearby, you can join us in person in the near future. We're excited to get into God's Word this morning, so let's pray. Father, you are the one who speaks the words of life. You are the one who gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. Thank you that by your Spirit you have inspired these words, you have breathed them out, that they might be sustenance to us, that they may be our help, our strength, our hope, our perspective. So please open this up to us in a way that as we walk out, your Spirit will continue to minister to us in the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever wondered what it would be like to have a one-on-one meeting with a celebrity or a star? Every once in a while you see these things. They're oftentimes fundraisers, you know, bid on a silent auction for a night with and some famous person. Kind of piqued my interest this week, so I started surfing to see what it would be to get one of these events. You know, you can have Bobby Flay cook you a private dinner. $100,000, but, you know, you don't have enough. Well, it's about like going to the grocery store these days. There are singers and movie stars that will come and regale you with their tunes and their presence. You can get Elton John to come sing at your birthday party for $1 million. You can get the Rolling Stones to your event, and depending on where you are, that's only between $2 and $5 million. If you're a Swiftie, forget it. Dinner with Bobby started sounding really good. How about a one-on-one with Jesus? I mean, we kind of have those anytime we personally come into his presence. But I'm thinking about the, like, you know, real face-to-face, walking along the beach kind of one-on-one. A lot of us have probably thought, if we haven't said, you know, when I get to heaven, I've got some questions. That's when you could ask them. But I was actually sort of thinking, by the time we get to heaven, we're really not going to care. I mean, even the preachers won't have anything to say but holy, holy, holy. That'll be a pretty good day. The truth is, Jesus had a lot of one-on-one encounters. We find a number of them recorded for us in the Gospels. Several of them happened with his disciples, sometimes together, sometimes individually. Of course, when they're together, it's more like a one-on-12 than it is a one-on-one, but it's still a personal sort of face-to-face interaction with Jesus. The disciples had a number of these on the Sea of Galilee. I don't think they prearranged nor prepaid because they were always teaching moments for Jesus. A number of them happened in the context of storms. Storms for them were literal. They were in a boat on a rocky sea. For us today, the storms are figurative. I mean, you can go out there deep sea fishing and feed all the fish you want on the right day. But I'm really asking us to think this morning about what happens when Jesus meets us one-on-one in the turbulent times of our life. When the winds of reality blow up and we're facing tough stuff, what can we expect in the storms of life? When I look through these accounts of Jesus and the disciples, I walk away saying, you know, there's four different ways Jesus will meet with us in our storms. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. The first is that sometimes he actually sends us into a storm. Matthew chapter 14, records Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000. And when they had fed the people, gathered up the extra pieces, we read this beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples, note that word, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The first thing that strikes me when I read that is that word made. It says that Jesus required them to get in the boat and head out onto the sea where they would meet the storm. He wanted to go be alone with his Father. We'll see about that in a moment. Some people hear that Jesus sends them into storms and it makes them a little uncomfortable. The argument goes sort of like, so why would a loving God put me in the middle of some turmoil or some theme and variation of that? But if we pause to think about who this is that's sending us, then it sort of reframes our picture. So if God, or Christ in this case, is truly sovereign in the world and in our lives, then that means He gets to do what He wants to do. Just talking with somebody this morning before the service. You know, He just has this passionate disinterest in my plans. If He is wise, then He knows how to give us what we need, and it will be intentional and purposeful. And if He is good, which Scripture says these things are all true of Him, then He can only do good, which means that where He sends us, it will be for our ultimate good. It may not always feel good, but it will be soul good. That is, it will be good for your inner man. In these storms, we're going to see that the bullseye is very often on the faith of the disciples. So that's something you may want to carry along with you. When storms stir up in our life, when there are troubles that we're going to have to work our way through, issues that arise, ask yourself the question, what is God wanting to do with my faith in the midst of all of this? And if those encounters are purposeful and for good, then they are not frivolous encounters, they are faith-building events. In fact, in one of these accounts, it's actually a quiz. He sends them out onto the stormy ocean, and when the thing finally wraps itself up, he says, did you not learn the lesson of the feeding of the loaves? So Jesus is sending his disciples out into this storm, but he was also facing a storm of his own at the very same moment. Because John's gospel tells us that after he had finished feeding them, the people were looking at this free meal ticket going, this is the king that we want to have. In fact, his phrase is, they sought to make him king by force. Now, he's won with 12 guys holding a bunch of baskets against 5,000 men, and the estimates vary in terms of how many women and children might also have been a part of this crowd. Surprise, surprise. People have been wanting freebies for a long time. Entitlements are not new to our generation. But Jesus sent them away and he went off to pray. Unfortunately, none of the gospel writers included the journal of his prayer requests. But we can look at the scene and we ask ourselves, so did he go to pray for his disciples? they had been with them. He had been trying to teach them. Was he reinforcing by his prayers those lessons? Or was he praying for the crowds whom he had just taught, whom he had just fed, whom he had evidenced that he was, in fact, this Messiah that God was sending into the world, and yet they were not getting the picture? They wanted to do something earthly. He wanted to do something heavenly and eternal. He wanted their hearts full, not their bellies full. Or was he just going to enjoy time with his Father? That's a great reason to set aside some time to pray. But there is this subtle implication that perhaps part of why he was praying was because of this uprising of people whose desires would knock his mission off course. He did not come to be the king who had an unending supply of food. He came to offer eternal life, a relationship with his Father. Whatever was fully on his mind in that moment, and maybe it was some aspect of all of those things, what we know is that in the midst of it, he took the time to pray. He took the time to get away. The crowds can be so compelling, but he knew he needed to be with his Father. So don't fight the storms. Seek the shepherd. That's kind of the undergirding principle. Because sometimes God sends us into storms because he has reasons for them. Now, sometimes he takes us out of storms. If we continue on in that account in John chapter 6, we pick it up in verse 17. After getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, that is the disciples. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing near to the boat, they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. He took them right out of the storm. So here's this odd scenario. Jesus first has an encounter in which he sends them into the storm, and then he comes and meets them, and they welcome him in the boat, and he immediately takes them out of the storm. It begins when he identifies himself in their presence. "It is I, do not be afraid." So ask yourselves, what fears do you combat in the midst of storms because you fail to recognize Jesus is present? Sometimes the storms obscure our perspective. They cloud our heart. They mess with our brains. Sometimes Jesus is coming to us and we just perceive the problems and the tumult. Now we know this side of the cross that God is alive in us. He is indwelling us by His Spirit. There is a sense that whether He sends us to a storm, takes us out of the storm, or the others that we'll look at here in a moment, He is always with us. The question is, are we acknowledging His presence with us? So this is the conscious act of recognizing and embracing what God has already done for us, if we are His children by faith in Jesus, and then seeing how He is at work in that situation. Here's the simple solution. Actively welcome Him into your boat. Invite Him in. Now, the result here is what most all of us want every time we're in a storm. "Jesus, get me out of this. And now!" which he certainly has capacity to do, but for reasons that often he alone knows, and who knows whether we'll ever figure out, it really probably isn't his primary way of dealing with us in storms. Sometimes he just actively puts his presence there. So he may send us into a storm, he may take us out of the storm, but sometimes he is actually going with us into this storm. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, this day, Jesus was teaching by the sea, and it says there had been a large crowd gathered. When evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." So leaving the crowd, they, the disciples, took him, Jesus, along with them in the boat, just as he was. And there were other boats with them, although that's the end of the other boats. We don't know what happens to them. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up with water. And Jesus was with them in the stern, asleep on a cushion. So he did not stop the storm. He just went into the storm in their company. I can tell you from experience, a day of preaching will exhaust you. I can also tell you from experience, being in a boat that is being tossed around by the waves with water splashing in and you're wondering if you might be submerged, most people don't sleep through that. I remember a day on a lake. We were out skiing. A storm unexpectedly blew up. We had been chasing the calm water, so we had a long way to go back to the dock. And just as we came into the area where it was, we ran out of gas. We always carried extra fuel and 5-gallon like jerry cans, plastic cans. So my dad was sitting at the wheel trying to get some kind of a rudder out of the motor, and I had climbed up onto the front of the boat where the gas tank was, wrestling this 5 gallons of fuel, trying to get the cap off, trying to keep the water that was splashing over the boat out of the gas tank and the fuel into it, and the boat was just, the front end was just up and down and up and down, water splashing everywhere. I promise you, my dad was not calmly sleeping in the comfortable chair in the back. We fought together through it. We got out of the storm. Remember, these boats that the disciples used, they were not yachts. They were not cruise liners with massive stabilizers underneath them. Okay, these were small, handmade craft designed for rowing, as it says. They had rowed miles. And when those storms blew up on the Sea of Galilee, it could become perilous. We had a switch in ours. We turned it on. There was a pump that ran underneath the motor where there was a water well, and it would be shooting out as much water as it could. But on that occasion, it was coming in as fast as we could get it out. What do you do when your boat's getting swamped? Well, it strikes me that Jesus is not afraid of the storm. He's right there in the middle of it. He's along for the ride. And even when it seems like our life is about to be swamped and we have no more tools that we can find in ourselves to bail, he's still there. These guys were seasoned boatsmen. I mean, this was their office, some of them. This is where they had made their living. This is what they did day after day after day. Storms to them on the Sea of Galilee were as common as gefilte fish. But on this occasion, they recognized this is perilous. On a different occasion, but under a similar circumstance, Jesus invites Peter to actually get out of the boat and walk toward him on the water. I suggest that if you think Jesus is telling you to do that, he probably isn't. Nonetheless, for Peter, that was the case. And as long as Peter kept his gaze on Jesus, it says he was on the water. But when he turned around and he saw the whipping waves, he began to sink. Matthew 14. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." That's an interesting refrain in the middle of storms. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took hold of him. And he said, "You of little faith," remember faith lessons in storms? "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So the question is, how often have you and I lost sight of Jesus in a storm because we let our gaze drift to the storm instead of fixing our eyes on Him? And when we do that, we sink too. The circumstances of life swirl around. Our fears arise. We have to answer the same question. Has our faith slipped? Why are we afraid? But if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, it makes all the difference. I had a professor who told this story. I can't remember whether it was one he had heard or it was his own, that has illustrated this concept for me. I call it the canine caper of faith. He had a dog that he was seeking to be incredibly trained. And so after he learned the normal things that dogs learn, he came up with this idea of what level of control can I maintain over this Fido? So this was the experiment he developed. He would take Chicken and he would have the dog sit and maintain eye contact. He would set the Chicken on the dog's paws and tell him no. Now here's how he said the story went. As long as the dog's eyes remained fixed on his, the Chicken was safe. But as soon as the dog looked away from the master, the Chicken was toast. In its jaws, going down in big bites. When trials, troubles, temptations, wild events happen in our lives, Jesus is asking that we keep our gaze on Him. It's when our gaze drifts that we will find ourselves in trouble. So in whatever storm you might find yourself now or in the future, check yourself. Where are you keeping your gaze? Because sometimes God will take us into storms. Sometimes He will take us out of storms. Sometimes He will be actively, visibly by our side, present in our storms. And sometimes He stops the storm. Back to Mark's account, chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why do you have no faith?" And then they became very much afraid. Another gospel uses the word they were filled with awe or amazed. And they said to one another, "Who is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Somehow the disciples, in the midst of the storm, had come to the conclusion that Jesus didn't care. Just a simple warning, that's a lie. If your brain is telling you in the midst of a storm that Jesus doesn't care, it's a lie. It's a tool of the enemy, because he always cares. But in the midst of their crisis, they cried out for help. I've observed that even people who don't believe in God cry out to God in the midst of a crisis. I probably will never forget, till my brain cells shut down, watching the eruption of Mount St. Helens when we were living in Portland, and a newscast of a reporter who was trying to flee. They had gone in to interview and photograph people who were up watching this thing as it started to rumble, and then the steam, and then it blew. And when it blew, the ash went, 60,000 feet into the air, and it knocked off the whole one side of the mountain, and it came rushing down the side of the mountain, and it was knocking over 100-foot trees like they were toothpicks. And this reporter is carrying his camera. He has the thing rolling. He has the audio on. And he's running. And by the way he's saying it, I'm pretty sure he didn't know God, but he was calling out to God. And it was something like, "Oh God, help! Oh God, help! Oh God, help!" Because the ground was moving at him faster than he could move down the hill. There's something in the heart of man. Scripture says there's like a God-shaped vacuum. Actually, C.S. Lewis, I think, said that. Scripture alludes to it. A God-shaped vacuum that draws us to Him when we will let down the barriers that we put up against Him. And in moments of terror, when we feel like we have no other place to turn, where do we go? We go straight to God. The disciples cry out, "Lord, help us." And in response to that, Jesus stops the storm. Don't ever forget, He has the power to stop the storms in our life. He doesn't always choose to, because He often has another agenda, including our growth, our development, our faith, our trust, our response in Him. But He can. And sometimes, as He did in this text, He does. So in those storms, when your heart may be crying out, remember, God is always up to something. And the question that we need to hang on to, the trust that we need to cultivate, is, "God, I will trust You to do what it is that You are doing in the midst of this storm. I want to learn the lesson that You have to teach me," or maybe there are lessons. That's what happened with the disciples. If we go back to Matthew's account in chapter 14 of Peter and the storm, we see the insights that are gained. When they got into the boat, that's Jesus and Peter, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Certainly You are the Son of God." Storms in our life reveal the power, the authority, the presence, the capacity that God has. And if we will watch them and how He works in, around, and through them, what we come to is new understanding of who He is. And we recognize that He alone is God, that He has power to do things far beyond what we would ever naturally ask or think. So when we're in storms, not only do we need to think about where have we fixed our gaze, but But we need to be asking ourselves, and God, what is it that you want to teach me in the midst of this circumstance? He cares about our learning. Whether it's a little squall or a mighty hurricane, He has lessons for us if we will but embrace them. He is not trying to make our lives difficult. He is seeking to make us better. And I don't mean by that just better natural human beings, but more like Himself, more Christ-like. There is this fear and faith quotient that sort of traffics through all of these accounts, where Jesus is asking those who are in His little encounters, why are you afraid, and where is your faith? So that makes me think that the storms of life are probably often for us similar. That is, they are the opportunities for us to dig deep into our heart and to ask ourselves, what is the state of our faith and what are our fears telling us? There are certainly natural human fears that are a part of the way God wired us and made us in His image and His likeness. But these words for fear are fairly extreme words. They're like phobia fears. They're like, we might sometimes even say almost irrational fears, because they move us outside of what truth is, and therefore they get a grip on our heart and mind that is disproportionate to what they deserve. In the midst of the storms, God is revealing His power. He's revealing His capacity, His ability, His wisdom, His truth. Our challenge is to get our eyes off of the storms and back onto Him, so we can find what it is He has to teach us. He wants us to come to Him in faith, in renewed faith. He wants us, according to this text, to know who He is, that He truly is God, and that there is no other like Him. To see what He is capable of, to fall at His feet in wonder and in worship. These are all responses we find. So ask yourself this question. What is God up to in the storm that you are currently facing? What is it that He wants to create and cultivate in you? What lessons does He want to teach you? What character does He want to form in you? How is He causing you to trust Him more and more? Or maybe you could think of it this way. If you and Jesus were having a one-on-one in the middle of this storm, what is it that He would be saying to you? And how will you respond to it? How many of you have been through a storm? How many of you expect you will get to the end of your days without another storm? I made my point. Let's pray. Father, whether you send us into a storm or storms, whether you walk alongside of us in a unique way, whether you take us out of the storm or whether you stop the storm, in the end, it's not about the storm. It's about you and us. It's about your work in us and the work that you want to do through us. So, Lord, we ask that we would live with you as our rock and our redeemer. That you would be the greatest treasure of our longing souls. That we would see there is no other God like you. And our delight in life would be found in you alone. May we cling to your grace and to your love and to your truth and wisdom, knowing that they are bringing about your highest good, your deepest longings for us. God, we live in a stormy world. Sometimes our storms are personal, sometimes they're collective, sometimes they're relational, sometimes they're economic, sometimes they're material, sometimes they're spiritual. But in Christ, you are present in everyone, so may we keep our eyes fixed on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. The worship team comes. We're going to sing the song text of which part of that prayer came from. I want to say farewell to those of you in our virtual service. And if we can be of help or service to you, please get in touch with us. You can find us there on the website.